Morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. I hope you all are doing well. It's wonderful to have some sunshine outside. We've had lots of periods of rain and sun lately back and forth, and it's nice that it's sunny right now. But it's good to see each of you all. We'll be studying in Genesis chapter 5 this morning. We're going to have one class on Genesis chapter 5, and then we'll be handing it off to Evan on Wednesday, and he'll be taking it from there. And we'll be discussing quite a bit about Noah and the flood and such. I hope that the study that we've had so far has been profitable for you. I know I'm learning a great deal as I've studied through this first five chapters or so of Genesis with Pac's teaching and then the study and the discussions that we've had so far. So I hope that it's been helpful to you as it's been helpful to me. I know we're only five chapters in to a book of 50 chapters. So we still have a long way to go and a lot to learn, but a lot to discuss, but I've enjoyed it so far. I was telling Courtney last night, I don't know if I've ever taught a class, especially an adult class, that was just over a genealogy before. I'm pretty sure I haven't. So we're going to be talking about the genealogy of Adam today. I know that on Wednesday night we talked about the genealogy of Cain. But with that genealogy, it was a rather brief genealogy, and we'll be doing some compare and contrast between the genealogy of Cain and the genealogy of Adam. But it's a chapter that's just full of some really interesting facts and information. Something that I wanted to point out right off the bat about Genesis chapter 5 is that there is a purpose in our study this morning. And one of the things that we can say is definitely we want to get an overview of the genealogy of Adam. There is great significance in Adam's genealogy. And we're going to see how those things connect between Adam leading on to Seth, how that genealogy eventually leads all the way to Christ. And this genealogy is actually repeated in other texts throughout the scriptures. And so we're going to be talking about that a little bit. Another thing that is a purpose of our study this morning is to really dig into this genealogy. And I think it's a good question to ask. What's the purpose in studying a genealogy? Why do we study genealogies? Why are they recorded in Scripture for us? That's kind of important. so why wouldn't we just say, let's skip chapter 5 and let's just move on to, why are we studying these genealogies? That's right. You see the path of the bloodline. And because we can follow the path of the bloodline, should that add and strengthen our faith? Most definitely. Because it ties everything together. It's just another evidence upon evidence upon evidence that shows that God's word is the truth. And that this bloodline is true and you can follow it. And you can follow the numbers of this person lived this amount of years. Let's add this up and see how this works out. It works out every time. It connects to the New Testament, where these men are referenced at times in the New Testament. And it supports both ways and it works. And it shows that God is telling the truth. And what is revealed to us in Scripture is truth. And so it's here for evidence, I think, to strengthen our faith. And it's not something to be skipped over. It's not something to just kind of like quickly, hey, just brush it off. But it's a very, very powerful thing for us to read. And there's some really interesting people listed here in the genealogy of Adam. First thing I would like to do is I'm actually going to read all the way through chapter 5. And the reason why I'm going to do this, you've noticed that the way I've been teaching so far is I've been going kind of verse to verse or doing sections of verses where we'll cover two to three, four verses at a time. That's not what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at this as an overview. With the amount of time we have, I think it's most appropriate. Let's read the whole chapter, and then let's pick out, here's some big points that we need to take away from chapter 5. So, if you'll begin with me, I'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam and the day when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his own image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years. Became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years. He became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. And then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years, became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So I think there's so many things that stand out as you read this genealogy. First of all, I'd like to ask you, what is the significance of verses 1 and 2? When you read the first two verses of chapter 5, it seems to be repeating something that we've heard from chapter 1, telling us that God made man in his own image, that God made man in his own likeness, which we know is true, that he made Adam in his likeness, made him in his image, made man in general to be like God. So why is this repeated again at the beginning of chapter 5? There's a reason why. The genealogy of Adam starts with who? God. Who is the father of Adam? God. Now, earthly father, I know we might be sitting there and saying, well, he had no earthly father. That's true. But the father of Adam is God. And we're going to see that in the New Testament. It's mentioned in Luke 3. The father of Adam is God. So it's not like the genealogy of Adam really picks up in verse 3. The genealogy or lineage of Adam actually starts in verse 1. It starts with God. God was the father of Adam. He was made in his likeness and in his image. And that's where it all began. And so that's why that is listed there. Another thing that stands out as you read through chapter 5 is the lifespan of men. Really, really long lives that these men lived. The shortest lifespan that's mentioned is that of Enoch. Enoch lived to be 365 years. Now, the thing that stands out about Enoch, though, is why did he only live to be 365? God took him. God took him. He never saw death. And so he's by far, out of this list of men that's given to us, he by far had the shortest lifespan of 365 years, a short lifespan of 365 years. But it's because God took him. On the other hand, we have the longest lifespan, which is the longest and most aged man of the Bible, in Methuselah, in 969 years. I did a little math here and figured up the average lifespan, if you kind of discounted Enoch, because Enoch did not see death. The average lifespan of these men was right around 900 years. Most of them reached 900 years of age. So you're saying men were living a very, very, very long life. I think the average comes out to around 907 years. Another statement that's made over and over and over in the genealogy of Adam in this passage is the statement of other sons and daughters. That it will mention a man and how he had other sons and daughters. A very common phrase. From Adam all the way to Lamech, one specific son is recorded along with the statement, other sons and daughters. So we know that many of these men had many, many, many children that are not specifically recorded for us in Scripture. Now, there is one man who is an exception to this pattern. As you're reading through chapter 5, who is the one man that it does not say that he had other sons and daughters other than what's recorded? Noah. When you get to the very end of chapter 5, it does not say anything about Noah having other sons and daughters. We're going to talk about that a little bit later this morning, hopefully, if we have time. But with all the other men, it references that they had other children. It does not say that with Noah. It's a little bit different. Also, we can definitely assume as we read through this section that you're having Adam's descendants living roughly 900 years of age or having other sons and daughters. So is the earth's population skyrocketing right here? Oh, yeah. We were talking about on Wednesday, you know, you're sitting there and you're thinking, who could Cain's wife have been? And you're thinking there, you know, we're sitting there and you're like, there's not a whole lot of, you know, options here as far as like people and descendants at this point. But the fact of the matter is by this point in chapter 5, you have many, many, many people populating the earth. People are living very, very long lifespans. And so they are having many, many, many children, sons and daughters. It is interesting to note, though, are they having children what we would say later in age? I mean, for us, I guess we would say later in age, right? It's kind of funny. It's just so different. But a lot of them that were having children, they were between the ages of 65 to 187 years old. Now, that's absurd to us to think of someone having a child at the age of, you know, 65. You know, that's not possible. But during this time, I mean, if you live 900 years, I guess that'd be pretty reasonable to have a child at 65 to 150 years old or so. So things are just very different. But you see, Earth's population is really growing here. Okay? Yeah, Doug?
Well, when they had a son that is recorded.
That's recorded, that's right. That's true. In the case of Adam, was Seth Adam's firstborn son? No. That's right. We're just recorded here. This is the lineage line of that. Uh-huh. But also it's important, too, Noah was how old, though, when he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth? 500. So, I mean, that's really interesting that they're having children in very, very old age. Mm-hmm. In verse 32?
Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Right.
He was 500 years old. What do you begat? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I mean, you're coming up on times when God's going to destroy the earth. I mean, Methuselah died in the year of the flood.
Right. That's the way I read it, and I could be wrong about that completely. But also, it doesn't say that he had other sons and daughters, and he could have, but it's not recorded that he did prior to the flood.
Yeah, right.
Let's do a little compare and contrast here between the genealogy of Adam and the genealogy of Cain. We read through the genealogy of Cain in chapter 4 on Wednesday. And some of the things that we can really look at here is how does the genealogy of Adam in Genesis 5 compare or contrast to the genealogy of Cain in chapter 4? What's similar or what's different between the genealogy of Adam to the genealogy of Cain? Don't know the names? Okay. What else could we say?
Mm-hmm. We don't know anything about their ages.
Right.
It's not referenced at all.
There's so many specifics that are listed in Adam's lineage that's not mentioned in Cain's. Specific ages of when they begat children at times. Specific ages of when they passed away are listed in Adam's lineage and not in Cain's. Uh-huh, Pax? Right.
Mm-hmm.
It's just different. Maybe so. It's very different. So the genealogy of Adam is much more specific in nature. Genesis 5, Adam's genealogy tells us the age of the men when they had offspring, tells us the age of the men when they died. Some of those things are not mentioned in Cain's. Uh-huh.
Both had a child named Enoch.
Both had a child named Enoch. That's exactly right. They both did. And we have a lot more information about the Enoch from Adam's lineage, from the seventh descendant. We have a lot more that we can talk about with him than we do with Cain's. Mm-hmm. As we look at this list, there's a chart up here I want to show you. And let's see, there it is. This is the lineage and lays out Genesis chapter 5 for us. And as you look at this list, this is actually a chart that Rose made. A couple weeks ago, she shared some information, some studies that she was doing for our class with Pax and I. And so I was looking at charts online to show the lineage of some of these men, and I didn't like the charts better than Rose had made. So I really like this chart. So you can see up here, over on the far left side, it has the man's name listed, and you have the meaning of their name, which has significance. So you have that listed. You also have father to son at specific ages. That's listed. You have the son's name that's listed here in Genesis 5, and then the age that they lived to. Again, you can see with the ages that they lived to, many of these men lived to 900 years of age or older. Obviously, Enoch really stands out. He only lived to be 365 years old. So you see that also. One of the things I wanted to point out was in these meanings of the names, you see that Adam's name meant man. You see that Seth's name meant appointed. And we talked about the significance of that. That when Eve had Seth as a son, she talked about he would be appointed or be replacing, in some ways, Abel, who had been murdered. You have Enosh, which means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalio means praise of God. Jared means ascent. When you look at the name Enoch, a wonderful name here, you have dedicated. What does that mean? He was dedicated to who? God. And we know that was part of his character, that he was dedicated to God. And we are going to be talking about that, how he walked with God and how God took him. With Methuselah, his name is interesting because his name means his death shall bring. We'll be talking this morning also about a couple of the different names that you can see for Methuselah and what that means. Lamech meant despairing, and also Noah's name has great significance. Noah's name meant rest or comfort. And his father referenced that when he was born. Lamech said in verse 29, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground, which the Lord accursed." And so there's significance in some of these names, great significance. Some people want to look at these and put all kinds of symbolism into them. I've noticed that as I was looking through some websites and such. But I do think we definitely can look at these names and say there is significance in some of their names and how they acted and how their life went and how they pursued God. In some cases, yes. Deliverer. That's exactly right. You see that for sure. A deliverer. And you do see some variation of that. Another thing with Bruce's comment, I wanted to point this out. When we were talking about Cain's genealogy, this is a side note, it said that he was taken to the land or went to the land of Nod after he left the presence of God. I was talking to Bruce after class, and you said that the land of Nod means wanderer. So he actually went to the land of the wonder. That's literally what Nod is referring to, which is a really interesting fact. Ken?
Do you think that the names of the sons that are given to us are their firstborn sons? Because firstborn sons seem to, under the Old Testament, to be very important.
Well, we know that for instance, let's start with Adam. Is Seth his firstborn son? No. And Seth, but I also think Seth is a real, it's maybe an exception in some ways. And here's why. Obviously, he had two sons. He had Cain and Abel. Cain and his lineage goes way over here. He's no longer in the presence of God. It's like separate almost from Adam because of the punishment, I feel. Then Abel, obviously, is not around anymore. Abel's been murdered. So Seth is appointed to carry this lineage. Personally, as I read through this, I think many of them would be their firstborn son. Now, having other sons and daughters, now does that mean that he had daughters before? Possibly. I personally think more than likely it is their firstborn sons. But I could be wrong there again.
But it says that Seth is, was born in the likeness of Adam.
Of Adam, that's correct.
It implies that Cain and Abel were.
Well, I will say this. Right,
also,
right.
Also, if you add all the numbers up of the ages of these people, mm-hmm. they come up to like 8,125 until Noah's sons were born. That's the age of the earth from the time of creation to just before the flood.
You can see there are several charts that have been created and such that take all these numbers and do. You can see there actually is a great number span that you can follow too. Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah.
It wasn't actually 8,000 because these people were being born while their fathers were still alive. It wasn't like their fathers had their son at the end of their life. So like 900 years was not before this person was born. Like a lot of these, like Preacher Noah, his great-grandfather was still alive.
Well, let's do that. Adam, right, lived 930 years. Adam lived all the way until the lifetime of Lamech. Adam would have lived and might have even known Enoch. And that's true. When you add these numbers up, that's something that stands out that's very interesting. Adam would have lived all the way until Lamech was in his 50s. That's an interesting thing. That maybe but you have to sit and crunch numbers a little bit to figure that out, but that's true. So there you go. So really, really nice chart. I appreciate, Rose, you making this. It's really nice to see this, and I really do like seeing the meanings of the names. There's significance in their names. Now let's discuss the significance of Adam's lineage. First of all, the genealogy of Adam is recorded in other scriptures. Flip with me over to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. If you'll flip over there just for a moment. 1 Chronicles chapter 1. You have this same genealogy, but obviously it's going to have a lot added to it because it's farther along. Right there in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, it reads, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. So the first four verses are practically a summary of what we just read. It goes all the way from Adam all the way to Japheth. And then, as it continues, it goes from, beginning in verse 5, it talks about the sons of Japheth. Beginning in verse 8, it talks about the sons of Ham. Beginning in verse 17, it talks about the sons of Shem. And eventually, when you get down to verse 24, it follows the genealogy of Adam all the way down at this point to who?
Abraham.
So there's the significance of this genealogy, is now you have many, many other names added to the genealogy of Adam. And it traces all the way to Abraham. Another wonderful genealogy that we can look at, too, that is the genealogy of Adam, is in Luke chapter 3. If you'll flip with me over to Luke chapter 3, we have the genealogy of Adam recorded. And what's interesting about the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, is that the genealogy is, in a lot of ways, working backwards. We're not starting with the very beginning, like Adam, and then working our way down to like Abraham. We're actually starting with Christ and working our way all the way back. And so in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, it reads, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being as he supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, son of Mahat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi. And it keeps going through several different names. As you go through this genealogy, you do see Nathan in there, who is the son of David, who is the son of Jesse. You see Obed, you see Boaz. But then you go all the way down to verse 37. Let's go to verse 36. And it says, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of who? God. And that, I think, connects again to what we said at the very beginning. This genealogy that's listed in Genesis chapter 5 actually starts with God. That's why I think that's recorded again in the first two verses talking about God making man in his own image and how from God came Adam, then came Seth. right? So it goes all the way back to God. And so this, I think, adds to the importance of the genealogy is when you see the connections to some of the New Testament and other recorded passages where the genealogy is listed, because it shows that this is the genealogy from which and the lineage from which Christ came. And it goes all the way back to God. Now, another side point that I would like to make. We know that Jesus is the Son of God, right? He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. We believe that. But what I love about this is even if you had a skeptic who sat there and said, I really want to see, like, the earthly lineage of Jesus Christ, and I want to trace this back, okay? Luke chapter 3, you go through the lineage of Jesus Christ, and if you believe in creation, you believe in God creating all things, who does it take it all the way back to? God. It doesn't stop at Adam. It takes it all the way back to God, that Jesus is the Son of God. And I think that's so impressive to think about, that it's something we ought to believe. It's something everyone ought to believe because the evidence is so clear. Let's talk about some of the specific people that are mentioned in this genealogy. Let's start with Seth. We've already talked about Seth a little bit this morning. We also mentioned him on Wednesday night because he is listed at the end of chapter 4. But it says in verse 25 of chapter 4, Eve said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel. Because of the murder of Abel, he was to be appointed to take his place. And through Seth, this lineage line would come. Another thing that we can read about Seth is in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 5. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his own image, and he named him Seth. And so what's interesting about, I think, this passage is that Ken referenced this a moment ago, but the same statement that is made as far as God to man, that God made man in his own image and his own likeness, that same type of terminology is used as far as Adam and the creation of Seth. That has, I think, significance as far as the same terminology is being used. Now, to say, I think this is a thought I did have, I'll mention this, Ken, I had the same thought as far as, well, it doesn't say this about Cain's offspring. You know, or that, you know, in when Cain was born, that he was of the likeness of his father Adam or anything like that. But then I stopped for a second. I thought, wait, was Abel a godly man from everything that we can see as far as being, well, was he faithful? Abel. Okay. No, I'm talking about Abel. Abel. Okay. Now, here's a question I have. Does it say anything about Abel being made in the likeness of Adam or in his image? Does that mean he was evil? No. And so that's why I think going through that argument of maybe like because it doesn't say this about Cain, well, it doesn't say it about Abel either. I really don't think that, you know, if you think about Abel, it kind of makes it, well maybe we shouldn't go there. It's a tricky thing, I think, to go there. But it does mention about Seth. We do know that it's recorded about Seth, that he was made in the image and the likeness of Adam. Let's discuss Enoch. Enoch is one of the I think, really important standout characters that we have here in this lineage because we have some reference to it also in the New Testament. One thing that we know about Enoch is that in verse 22, Enoch walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? That's right. He strove to serve God. He was faithful to him. We talked about in Jude, there's a passage that talks about going the way of Cain, right? That would mean going along the same path as evil that Cain did. Well, you think about a person who walks with God, following the path of God, striving to serve God. And that's what we have in Enoch. Also, that is repeated in verse 24. Again, it says, Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. So we have this really just simple statement that he walked with God, and he was not what? What does that mean? He was not, he didn't see death, because God took him. And so he was 365 years old when he was taken, but he never saw death. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, after Abel is referenced in Hebrews chapter 11, it discusses Enoch. And verse 5 reads, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So as we read this passage, it makes it obvious that he obtained witness before being taken up that he was pleasing to God. Enoch was a man who was pleasing to God, and God took him. Who's another man in Scripture that we know God took him and they never saw death?
Elijah.
Right. In 2 Kings, Elijah was taken. Never saw death. And so Enoch also fits that category, that he never saw death. So he was a man who acted in faith. He heard the commands of God, and he acted in them, just like Abel did. Abel heard the commands of God, and he acted, and he followed God to the best of his ability, and he walked with God. Another passage that's interesting is in Jude 14. It's the other passage that references Enoch outside of a genealogy. And in Jude 14 it reads, "It was about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" What does this say about Enoch? What was that? He was godly.
He was a prophet.
He prophesied. Yeah. And he prophesied. And it's really interesting, too, because is this prophecy recorded anywhere in the book of Genesis? Is it recorded anywhere in Scripture? Except for here in Hebrews. How nice it is that we have that. Or sorry, in Jude. Sorry, just in Hebrews. In Jude 14. So how amazing it is that we have this prophecy listed for us, how he is speaking out against ungodly men. And think about this, too. Were there ungodly men on the earth that we know of? We heard the Scripture reading this morning, and Dale talked about it. Were there ungodly men, and that's why God was going to destroy the earth with water? Yes. So Enoch was proclaiming to them their ungodliness. Over and over it mentions the word ungodly. Ungodly, their ungodly deeds, their ungodly way, their ungodly sinners. And so he was speaking out and proclaiming against them. And it shows again the character of Enoch and why he walked with God. He was proclaiming the truth to them and proclaiming judgment to them. So really, really interesting passage here listed in Jude 14 also about Enoch. Methuselah. Methuselah, we know, is the oldest man recorded in the Bible. And there's several listed names here. The one that we had up on the screen a few minutes ago is the significance of his name. His death shall bring, is one translation you might read. You also might find that it says he sendeth out a man of the sending forth. What would the death of Methuselah bring? Doug mentioned this a few minutes ago. Methuselah died the same year as the flood. And so his namesake, if you just look at his name and what it means, seems to be in some way signifying that the flood was coming. Now, we don't have a lot of information past that. But the actual name Methuselah, his death shall bring, it sendeth out, man sending forth. Some translators have said that it speaks kind of like of something involving water. But again, we see that there seems to be some symbolism here, some significance to his name. Although we don't have a lot of information about Methuselah, unfortunately. Let's talk about Noah. As we talk about Noah here, Noah is referenced here in the last few verses of chapter 5, in verses 28 through 32. And as we read about Noah, we know that his name means rest or comfort. I believe, Bruce, you said deliverer, is that correct? Deliverer. Noah's father Lamech even said of his son in verse 29, that Noah would give them rest from the work, from the toil of their hands and such. Do you think that Noah fulfilled his namesake? A man who brought rest, a man who brought comfort. Yes or no? Yes. The answer is yes. Now, someone might say, but it was like Noah and the flood, and you think about utter destruction and the earth being destroyed by water. How is that restful? How is that comfort? How is that delivering? But the fact of the matter is that he did. Especially when you think about after the flood. After the flood, what did Noah do? He worshiped God. He worshiped God. And it was a fragrant offering to God. It was pleasing aroma to God. And in Genesis 9, verse 8, it reads, "Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, 'Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you, and with your descendants after you, and with every living thing that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you. And all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there be any, or neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth.'" And so you see that there is an element of comfort, an element of rest. There's a covenant relationship that now occurs between Noah and his three sons, and what you have with God here. The three sons that are mentioned here, who are the three sons of Noah that are mentioned in reference? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Now, Noah is the only man in the lineage of Adam who has more than one son listed. That's interesting. With every other man that we have in this genealogy in chapter 5, one man is listed. With Noah, they listed three. Moses listed three men. Why are three men listed? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Through those three men, through Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the earth would be populated. And that's listed in Genesis 9, 18 through 19. It would come through Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There were eight people on the ark. It was Noah and his wife, Shem and his wife, Ham and his wife, Japheth and his wife. And through those three sons, the earth would be populated. And so there's significance in those three men. And then also, Noah's age. It talks about him being 500 years old. Also, it talks about when the flood began. How old was Noah when the flood began? He was 600, right? And it doesn't say right here how old Noah was when he passed away, but it does just a little bit farther along in Genesis 9. He passed away when he was 950 years old. 950 years old. Also, it states the statement that is omitted about Noah is the statement about other sons and daughters. And you can see in this chart, it shows the genealogy that's listed here in chapter 5, the offspring of the men, and that they obviously would have been, you would think they would have been married here. But down at the bottom, it says you have other sons and daughters on the left side. When you get to Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth are listed, but it has no referencing of other sons and daughters. What's the possible significance of that? Right.
Methuselah didn't find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Lamech did not find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Those are things to take into consideration. Mm-hmm. You've got a lot of people that are even mentioned here and other people that aren't mentioned. Out of all of those people, you've got Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's wife, and their wives who find favor in the eyes of God.
That's right. That's right.
But they are married. I think there's pretty good indication just from the genealogy when people generally got married and started having children or were having children. That is, they were 65, 100 years old.
And we know specifically about Noah in chapter 6, verse 9. Evan will be covering this soon. But Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time. Who else walked with God beside Enoch? Noah did. Noah walked with God. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So it's an interesting genealogy, and there's a lot there that we can talk about. But we're out of time this morning. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 6 on Wednesday. All right, thank you all very much.